doing a series in 1 Corinthians on the troubled church, since certainly Corinth was a New Testament church, but also they had troubles and issues in the church. And so our portion this morning is in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. And I'm going to read them now in your hearing. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And so as we look at this portion, you want to think of a couple of words. You want to think about envy, and you also want to think a little bit about alienation. Paul has just finished explaining the concept of unity through diversity, and the diversity is in gifts bestowed upon the church, and the unity is from the Holy Spirit, the giver of the gifts. Each one is given a manifestation from the Spirit for the common good. Thus, the work and power of the Holy Spirit are given for the purpose of the common good of the church. So the human body is being used to illustrate the needs and the function of the church. This is an extended metaphor here in this passage for the purposes of explanation. And it's an apt comparison. Paul uses it elsewhere in Romans 12:5, Ephesians 1:23, or 2:16. Each body is made up of many parts which function together to achieve a given goal. Science continues to learn the way our body works together to function. Each part works together, but no part is independent. All parts are interrelated, and all parts must work together to accomplish any given task. No part of the body can exist independent from the rest. If any part should be removed, it will immediately die, and the body as a whole will be diminished in form and function. It makes us think of the teaching by Jesus in John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as a severed part of the human body, a severed branch from the vine will immediately die. It never bears any fruit. So Paul speaks of the church of which every saved individual is a member. In verse 12, he speaks to the church as Christ. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and the various members are members of the body of Christ to do his will. Thus, all that is done must be directed by the head, just as in a human body. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So if the church is compared to a body, how is that body made? the members were baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. Remember the message of John the Baptist, who said, "One comes after I, who is mightier than I. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." As Baptists, we practice immersion in water for baptism. That's the meaning of the word baptizo in the original manuscripts. Although it doesn't always mean immersion in water, could mean immersion in something else, such as trouble, or in this case, spiritual immersion into the Spirit. We remember that Jesus told his disciples he would send them a helper to guide them and bring all of his teachings to their remembrance. He promised that they would not be left alone. And this took place at Pentecost. And the baptism by one Spirit brings all believers into one body. So whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all are in the body of Christ. There are no second-class Christians. All are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. And in this respect, we're all the same. And it's most important to remember this. Now, perhaps you've been shaved longer than another Christian, or maybe you have more knowledge, maybe you've studied more. But in the very essential area of salvation, you have absolutely nothing that you were not given. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so our heritage or our deeds or whatever level of knowledge we've managed to attain give us no reason to boast or no reason to look down on any fellow Christian, because in the sense of salvation, all are the same. This was shown early in church history when the Samaritans and then the Gentiles were added to the church. At that early stage, the church and the Samaritans and the Gentiles needed to comprehend that faith in Christ was available to everybody. Water is often used to represent the Holy Spirit, and the phrase "drink of one Spirit" brings my mind immediately to the Samaritan woman at the well, because she was told by Jesus, if she only knew who he was, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for living water that would spring up. It would be like a well springing up inside her to forever quench her spiritual thirst, so that she would never thirst again. At that point, she says, "Give me the water." And he says, "Go and bring your husband." And of course, she said, "I have no husband." And then he said, "Well, that's a true statement, because you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." And so then she said, "Wait a minute, you're a prophet." The phrase of baptized by the Holy Spirit and made to drink of one Spirit are used by Paul to explain that when we're saved, we are immersed in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. Thus, we are in the Spirit, the Spirit is in us. Starting in verse 14, Paul's explaining the concept of unity through diversity with his extended metaphor as a church is the body. It says, "For the body is not one member but many, and if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body." So, like the church, the body's made up of many parts. All the parts function together. Some of the parts of the body are less visible. The foot's less visible than the hand. The ear is less visible than the eye. This does not mean those parts of the body are not necessary. It certainly does not mean they're not part of the body. And so this speaks to gifts, and we're going to get more of this later as we go through the Corinthian book. There was gifts that were very visible, such as tongues, and some that were less visible, like helps or administration, but all are part of the body of the church. And when I mentioned envy or alienation at the beginning, one part of the body, one gift, should not be envious of another, and one part of the body that is perhaps less visible should not feel alienated from the rest of the body or say, I'm not part of the body because I don't have a more visible role. Because unity is very important in the local church. It's not unity of specific ministries, but it's unity of overall purpose. For the church exists to evangelize the lost and edify the believers, build them up. And so we know there were divisions at Corinth. Earlier in the letter, it speaks to arguments over whether to follow Paul or Peter or Apollos. And like any other human leader, we know that those human leaders must have had their own strengths and weaknesses, as all human leaders do. And so slightly different ministry styles. And so when you attend a church for a long time and there's a pastor that's in there for a period of years, you're going to be accustomed to that ministry style. But even now, as we look for another pastor, I can assure you that the new pastor that comes will not have an identical style to the last one. Because quite simply, it's not possible. Okay, so Peter can't be Apollos. Apollos can't be Paul, and Paul is pointing this out to the Corinthians. He said, was I crucified for you? I don't think so. So different leaders, different preachers are going to preach Christ in a slightly different manner due to their particular style. And so Paul leads them back to Christ to teach the church that Christ must be followed rather than any human leaders, because human leaders come and go. One plants, one waters, but God is causing the growth. So there were problems with gifts, and some members were striving for similar gifts, such as tongues. There was envy, as I mentioned at the beginning, over gifts of other members, rather than gratitude for the fact the gift had been given. Here, where diversity of gifts should be celebrated, members were striving for the same gifts or perhaps for the more showy gifts, and there was alienation. I wanted to get what he got. I didn't get it. So using the body as an example, Paul shows the church member cannot say they're not really part of the body just because they don't possess some particular desired gift. For their gift is also important to the body as a whole. If one gift and only one gift had been given, the ministry of the church would be severely handicapped for lack of the other necessary gifts. And we also see that God has placed the members into the body just as he wishes. Gifts were not received by accident. Gifts were not received by chance. Disappointment with spiritual gifts then had some bad effects. First and foremost, the questioning of spiritual gifts was questioning God. Who dares to answer back to God? In Romans 9, 20 through 21, we read the following: the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay? Second, by thinking that because they did not have some particular gift they wanted, they didn't want to use the gift they had. or they were not part of the body. They were alienated. They felt cut off. This is disobedience to God, for gifts are given to be used, and the body needs diversity. Third, the Corinthians were formerly led astray by idols, but Paul does not want them to be subsequently led astray after salvation. Disappointment with the gift given could lead to looking for the desired gift in all the wrong places. There are Christians today, and I've known some of them, that go out searching, quite frankly, in bad places to look for other spirituality or stronger spirituality or Eastern spirituality. And when they do go looking, when they're not content with what they've been given, that leads them down the wrong street to wrong places, to their sorrow eventually. Now, there were any number of wrong or bad examples in Corinth, in numerous temples, to various idols, and going looking for gifts, and especially in Corinth, could lead them to be led astray by counterfeit gifts or fleshly gifts. It could mean borrowing practices from idol worship in a vain pursuit of a gift that wasn't the will of God. That's so today, because if you start looking, there's all sorts of various cults out there. There's Eastern religions that are practiced, and if you go on the internet, there is a cornucopia of various practices if someone is, quote, looking for spiritual things. And so Paul is saying, I don't want you to be led astray. Okay, you've been put into the body, and you know, if you happen to be the big toe rather than part of the face that everyone sees all the time, it's all right. Because without the big toe, you're going to tend to stumble and fall down as a body. It's not a real visible part of the body, but it's needed nonetheless. And so in Paul's extended metaphor of the body as a picture of the church, a number of things are clear. The various members all have a specific function, and this specific function is designed for the good of the body. And so whatever gift, whatever function you have in the local church, it's not designed to benefit you personally. It's designed to benefit the church corporately. And so if you fall down and don't do your function, if you are envious of someone over here, or if you're alienated due to disappointment with what you have been given, corporately, the church will suffer loss. It doesn't have that ministry. Now, can a body live without a big toe? Yes. Can a body live without a hand or an ear or one eye? Yes. But the body thus will be diminished. It will not work to its potential. So in the human body, the head directs various members to perform any given task, and they work together. None of the members are independent, and no member can refuse to do the work of the head. Okay? Your big toe can't stage a rebellion and say, I'm not doing anything anymore. The head directs it. The toe complies. So every member works. In the human body, there is no envy. So the ear isn't complaining about the eye, the hand isn't complaining about the foot, Nor does one wish to be the other. In the body, each part performs the function they were made to perform. They were made for a specific task. That's what they do. And so, of course, Paul points out that if all parts of the body were doing the same function, the body wouldn't work at all. Nor can any part of the body possibly say, because I'm not this other part, I'm not part of the body. All parts are needed. All parts are important. So as an example, say that you're walking to a given destination. Your feet and legs are working to walk. The hands and arms might carry something. The eyes scan the path ahead for obstacles that could impede the body. The ears listen for any danger. Maybe they hear a greeting from a friend. In the meantime, the inner ear keeps your balance. And believe me, without that, because I've had inner ear troubles, not only will you not walk, you'll not do anything. You'll be sick as a dog. Your internal organs are digesting your breakfast to give you energy to walk. Your heart pumps blood to your feet and legs. Your lungs oxygenate the blood for the purpose of respiration of the cells of your body. Your brain plans the route and the destination. All of this happens during the very simple task of walking from point A to point B. Same thing happens in the church. So this one is praying. This one is giving. This one is in administration. This one is over here in helps. Okay. This one is planning some kind of edification, while this one is planning some kind of evangelism. And so all those parts of the body similarly work together in the church to take the church from point A to point B. And as you look back at the history of this church, you can see that many members have worked to bring this church from its original organization to where it is today. Certainly, very few of the charter members are left now who have come the whole journey. Some have gone on to glory. Others have been added, but still the church continues in its function of evangelism of the lost and edification of the believers. Now, if you ask me where exactly the church was going, we can't know exactly. We know that the church waits for the second coming of Christ. When we have communion, our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me until I come." When he was taken up into the cloud, the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing around looking here? The same Jesus that you saw taking from you will come back likewise in the same way." And so we know that our job is to make disciples until he comes. After the disciples are made, they're to be built up or edified in the word to help them grow in Christ. So we don't know exactly what we may be called upon to do as a part of the body of the church. If you asked me, say 30, 35 years ago, "Are you going to be preaching?" I would have said, "No, that's never going to happen." But I was called upon to start, and seemed like once I started, I couldn't stop. And it's the same way with each and every one. You don't know what you might be called upon to do. You don't know what you might find you have a very good ability to do. But whatever it is, you are continuing to be part of the body. And so my advice is to do it heartily as to the Lord. Anyway, the bottom line is never feel envious of the gift of another. Never feel alienated. I remember one time a friend of mine and myself were going to be voted on for a specific role in the church. And so I thought my friend would do a good job, and I kind of counted the votes, and I put my ballot in for him. And when it came back, it was me. His name was Earl. I buttonholed him in the hall. I said, "Earl, what's going on here? I voted for you. You should have won." He said, "Ah, Ward, but I voted for you." Now, was there envy between the two of us? No, we were friends. I liked the man very much. And I thought he would have, I still think he probably would have done a good job, but the task fell to me instead. To me, that's kind of an idea. Now, did he feel alienated because he didn't get the post? He did not. He did not. He was a good man. So anyway, going forward, see what you can do. And as I said before, do it heartily as to the Lord. We'll have our closing song now.